morning, if you'll be turning your Bibles to Matthew, the 16th chapter, Matthew chapter 16, we're going to read just a few passages, a few verses from that passage to get us started this morning. I apologize to the young people. I know you like to have presentations, but we had a little bit of an internet issue, and so although it was my best presentation ever, it will not be up here on the screen behind me this morning. This is a great text in Matthew 16. Jesus is with his disciples, and he poses this question to them. He says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I love this passage because what it says is that people are interested in who Jesus is. Jesus could see it. And that's why he asked his disciples, "What are people saying about me? Who are people saying that I am? What do people think about me?" And ultimately he asked them, "What do you think about me? Who do you think I am?" And of course, this is a turning point in all four of the Gospels, a real hinge verse when things begin to change. And Peter realizes, in some sense, is speaking for the other apostles, that he is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. You are here this morning for the most part because you're interested in who Jesus is. You're interested in what he was about and the things that he said and the doctrines that he taught and what his inspired writers said after he left. That's why you're here, because you want to know more about who Jesus is. And this has been something that's been interesting in all realms of society. For a long time now, people have been interested in who Jesus is. In many ways, a great endeavor, a great question. Unfortunately, it's taken some bad turns along the way. And in some senses has led to people turning Jesus into their own image. You might not be familiar with the ideas of these quests for the historical Jesus, and that's okay if you're not. They've been broken down into really neat types of definitions, which is not always the best way to go about it, but that's what we do when we make history out of something. We have the first quest and the second quest and the third quest, and they all have these distinct qualities about them. But what ultimately is behind some of that are people trying to get behind the gospel messages, trying to go behind Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and see who Jesus really is. And some of this comes from an Enlightenment sort of thinking, where we're trying to find all the answers, and this kind of scientific approach to all details, where they look at everything and decide what things are legitimate and what things are not legitimate. What was Jesus really like? Is he really like the Gospels? And for the most part, many of these quests have failed, although some good things have come out of them. The jab of one scholar states well what goes on in this sort of scenario. He says that one scholar's reconstruction of who Jesus is was merely the reflection of a liberal Protestant face seen at the bottom of a deep well. In the words of Albert Schweitzer, they're turning the Messiah into their own image. People want to reconstruct who Jesus is. They want to see what Jesus is all about. And in the process of doing so, trying to get behind the gospel message and really figure out what Jesus is all about, what they ultimately do is turn him into someone that looks a lot like they look. And so while it's a good question and it's an interesting thing to think about, there's also great danger in this. And really, in many regards in our society, there's a lot of this that goes on. A man named Scott McKnight wrote an article recently in 2010 that I think is a great revelation of the failure that goes on in this sort of endeavor very often. It was called "The Jesus Will Never Know." The title alone says it all. That what people are looking for, this idea of who Jesus is apart from the Gospels, they're never going to find. They're never going to find out who Jesus really is by trying to dig back behind what the Gospel, what the evangelists tell us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is a failed endeavor. And that really, if we want to discover who Jesus is, it's going to be in the pages of Scripture. It's going to be by looking comprehensively at what Matthew and Mark and Luke and John tell us and what the inspired writers after them in the epistles tell us about who Jesus is and the things that he did and the way that he lived. If we really want to know what Jesus is all about, that is where we need to look. People today want to know who Jesus is. And so all of the media outlets, ABC, NBC, PBS, Everyone has their own version of Jesus. And they make this documentary, and they get all the historical scholars and experts to come and tell us about Jesus. One man wrote this: popular news magazines parade before us the supposed historical experts who assure us that Jesus never said anything like we find in the Gospels, except the parts that make him sound like an eco-friendly, anti-imperial, modern-day prophet. That's exactly right. What happens when people do this is they take Jesus and they make him into what we want him to be, which is someone that fulfills our modern day concerns about environmentalism or whatever else that there is going on. That's who we want Jesus to be. And so the experts take him and they shape him into what we want him to be. And that's not just the experts that do this. Looking at them is interesting, but what I'm much more interested in is what I do with Jesus and what you do with Jesus. Getting down to the ground floor, to what really matters most, is what he means in my life and what he means in your life. And so I want us to understand who Jesus is at a level beyond just this limiting scope of him being what is comfortable to me. That's ultimately what's going on in these endeavors. That a Jesus like me makes me comfortable with who Jesus is. That if I can take Jesus and I can reshape him to look a lot like who I am, that makes me feel really good about where I am in life. It makes me think really highly of my opinion of things and what I think about Scripture and what that means for me in my life. But the reality is that Jesus was the master of the uncomfortable. He is the one that comes in and gives people exactly what they need to hear, even if it's not what they want to hear. You picture the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. And he says, I've kept all the commandments. I've done all these things for my youth. And Jesus, knowing his heart and knowing he is covetous, says, you go sell everything you have and you give it to the poor. That's not the Jesus of comfortable. That's not the Jesus who just accepts us where we are and just is willing to let us be whoever we want to be, and that lets us take him and mold him in our image. That's not the sort of Jesus that we see in Scripture. And that's not the kind of Jesus that people want. They want someone that's really easy to get along with. And so ultimately, most of these efforts, unfortunately, separate what they suppose to be the Jesus of history from the Jesus of Scripture. And when they try to tell us who Jesus really is, he comes out in very different forms than what we actually find in the pages of Scripture. I want to talk about a few of those this morning. We can't talk about all of them. But I want to talk about a few of them that are very popular in our society, that in some way shape the way that people live their life. The first of those is the rebellious Jesus, the Jesus of anti-establishmentarianism, the Jesus that stands up in the face of orthodoxy, and that tells everyone, this is not the way to live. You do it my way. You do it differently. You don't do it as these leaders are doing it. That this is the Jesus that people want to hang on to and grasp onto and say, it's not about organized religion. It's about grassroots theology and religion, that I'm going to do it my way, and I don't need the leaders. I don't need all the people sitting in the pews. I can go to the lake and have church. That's my Jesus. That's the rebellious Jesus. The one who stands toe-to-toe with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the leaders of the people, and he condemns them for all the things that they do and the ways that they worship and their hard hearts and the way they operate in the temple and the way they conceive of Sabbath. And so he goes out and he purposely heals people on the Sabbath. His disciples are walking through the grain field and they're plucking the heads of the grain on the Sabbath day. And he encounters the Pharisees and says it's not all about law. He shows not everything has to do with the law. Let me just say quickly, there are some misconceptions about a lot of that. That there are some narrative things going on in these texts that people don't often pick up on when they want to proof texts like those and use them to create the rebellious Jesus. One of those being that he's condemning the law of the Pharisees and not the law of God. That he's using their way of thinking to condemn the things that they do and the way that they think. A very typical type of argument. But I think you can begin to see how this works. Especially in our society that is so against authority, anti-authority, you can see it all over the pages of social media. I realize, this is one thing that is a pet peeve of mine, I realize that there are some bad police officers out there. I realize that. I realize that there are some people who abuse their authority. But you know what really annoys me is all of the videos I see repeatedly trying to show authority and police officers in a bad light, that they're just always these authoritarian figures that just want to get what they want to get out of people. You know what? There are a lot of bad criminals out there too. And they have a job to do. But you know what it really is? It says a lot about our society and about our culture that we don't like authority. So we want the rebellious, anti-authority Jesus. We're going to shape Jesus and who we want him to be and say he's about love and he's about acceptance. And so we're going to pick out all the scriptures out of the text that lend toward those ideas and lead us toward that kind of Jesus while ignoring all kinds of others. Because that's the Jesus that makes me feel comfortable. That all leaders are corrupt. That everybody in authority is just out for it for themselves. And you know what? Some of that is true. There are people who are corrupt. There are people who are evil. But don't use Jesus for your worldview of anti-establishmentarianism. Because that's not what Jesus is about. That's isolating one aspect of some things that happened in Jesus' life and overemphasizing a few passages to try to fit into my tight worldview, to make me feel comfortable where I am and not submitting to the authority of leaders, whether they are in this assembly as spiritual leaders or whether they are civil leaders, that I don't have to do what they say because Jesus didn't do what they said. That's putting Jesus into my own image. That is reconstructing a Jesus that I imagine is much like me in our culture that very much feels that way about a lot of things in life. But I'll say this about Jesus. The Jesus that we're most comfortable with is probably not the Jesus we need the most. It is probably the Jesus that we are uncomfortable with that we really need. If I am a rebellious type of nature at heart, if I want to buck the system, I probably need the Jesus we're going to talk about in a few minutes that felt very comfortable in the system. If I'm the kind of person that loves orthodoxy and tradition, I might need the kind of Jesus that stood up to some of that tradition and said that's not what God had in mind. And so the Jesus that makes me comfortable, that makes me feel most at home, is probably not the Jesus that I need. And what I'm beginning at here is there's a comprehensive look of who Jesus is in Scripture that goes beyond a few passages here or there that takes Jesus and puts him in a nice little jar into what I want him to be. But unfortunately, that's a lot of what happens in the world around us. When people want to tell us what Jesus would do, or how Jesus would feel, or what Jesus would teach, or what Jesus would accept. Rather than looking comprehensively at the message of Scripture from beginning to end and trying to get a big picture realization of Jesus and why he came and the accomplishment of the will of God through him, it becomes this race to isolate verses and say, this is what Jesus was all about. But in reality, it is misguided. It is looking into that deep well and seeing my own reflection. And then being happy about who that is and going on my life doing as I will. In reality, Jesus is a challenge to me. He's a challenge to you. When we look at the pages of Scripture and we see the way that Jesus lived, we identify times in which Jesus is a little bit different than I am and that I need to reshape who I am to be like him. Whether I lack compassion and sympathy or whether I lack true devotion, there's going to be something about Jesus that tells me I need to improve, that I need to change, that I am not where I need to be, that there's something in my life that is amiss, that needs to be corrected. That's what Jesus does to people. And that's why the leaders, quite frankly, didn't like him. He revealed a lot of things about them that were not so good. And they would rather look at that deep well and see the reflection of their own face as holiness and righteousness, rather than seeing the embodiment of it right before them, telling them what they really needed to hear. In many ways, I think this is the most important misguided view of Jesus that we can talk about this morning, this idea of the rebellious Jesus, because it embodies so much what we see around us in our worldview today, especially among young people. Don't get caught up in this, young people. This idea that you're going to be different, that you're going to buck the system, and that everybody's out to get you, that you're going to be different, and that you're going to be like Jesus, and you're going to be different than everybody else, and you're not going to accept the tradition, the orthodoxy. There's a little bit of good in that. But there's a lot of misguided effort as well. And what there's a lot of is making Jesus into our own image. Then there is the Jesus of social reform and social justice, turning the mission of Jesus into healing the sick and taking care of the poor and the needy and the outcast, thinking that Jesus is out to save the world in a very physical sense, to take care of the rainforest, this eco-friendly type of Jesus, that this is his entire mission was to come and just save everybody in a very physical way. Well, you know, Jesus could have done that. In a moment, Jesus could have snapped his fingers and healed every single person on the face of the planet. He could have spoken the words, and everybody who's ever been sick with any kind of disease or ailment or crippled in any way could have immediately been made better. And Jesus did do some of that. He had compassion. He had sympathy. He loved people. And I do not believe that every single time he healed somebody, it was only merely for the point of showing that he was the Son of God. There are times it says he had compassion. He felt for these people, and so he would heal them. But ultimately, the goal of what he was doing was exposing the reality that he was the Messiah in the flesh. He had come to fulfill the will of God. Mark 10:45 brings this all together when he's speaking to his disciples. And this is where we need to focus on what the true mission of Jesus really was. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The mission of Jesus was not to just come heal the sick and to help the poor and to take care of justice in this life. That was not the mission of Jesus. Now, he did do some of that, and he did point out some of the injustices. He did heal some of the people. He did give some food to people who were poor. But the mission of all of that was to point that the accomplishment of the will of God was that he was sent to the world to save the world from sin. It was not to deliver the physically ill, the physically sick, the physically poor. It was to heal those who were spiritually sick and poor. And he says as much to the Pharisees when they question him about what he's doing, why he's eating with sinners and tax collectors. He said, I didn't come to save the righteous. I came to save those who needed repentance, those who needed to come back to God. That's why Jesus was here. He had a very popular type of shaping and reconstructing of who Jesus is that what Jesus really came for was just to help people here. That's what Christianity is all about. It's just about helping the poor and the sick and the needy. That is a noble thing. And yes, Jesus did do that. And what we're doing is we're breaking down aspects of Jesus' life here, and then we're going to put them all back together at the end. But what we need to recognize about Jesus healing the sick and helping the poor is that all of this related to his preaching of the kingdom, and that is the kingdom reality that truly matters. It is not this earth that really matters. It is the reality that what we do here has implications for the time to come, for eternity with God. And so while he is engaging in some of this to show that the Spirit of God had returned to his people, what he really wants to do is to turn people's hearts back to God. That's the true mission, the true goal. He came to save the spiritually ill, the spiritually poor, to redeem lost humanity. And so he is not just the rebellious Jesus. He is not just the social reform and social justice Jesus. He is the Jesus who saves lost humanity from their sin. He is also not just feminist Jesus. There's a good bit of this in our world as well, that Jesus, really, he came as one who sought to elevate the position of women in society, that in his kingdom, women were going to be elevated to a new status, a new level. Well, again, Jesus did value women. And he likely did give them greater prominence as he talks about them in relationship to his kingdom, but this is hardly the main objective. And so, yes, Jesus does talk to the woman at the well and show her special attention that maybe many others, Jews, would not have done. And yes, his inspired writers say that there are no male or female, slave or free. And all of these things are realistic and they are true, but Jesus is not the Jesus of feminist theology. He is not the Jesus that makes everything about the elevation of women in society. That is an us problem. That is a modern concept. That is not what Jesus is dealing with. And so I want us to see this morning that people will take Jesus and they'll shape him into whatever they want him to be, that they'll take the Messiah and they'll recreate him in their own image to say he is speaking to the things they want to speak to. There's the other side of the rebellious Jesus, the inspired rabbi Jesus. For those who are very comfortable in orthodoxy and tradition, that Jesus came not really to buck the system or to say that this tradition was bad, but he was going to restore it to its pure state. And so he comes and he rebukes the leaders in Matthew 23 and tells them that they're not doing it the right way. And then he tells the leper he heals to go and to give the offering that Moses said he was to give. And so see, Jesus is not rebellious. He's not going against the system. He's trying to operate within the system. And yes, again, there is a sense in which Jesus very much is doing this. But the reality in all of this, and what we really need to see, is that Jesus is a multifaceted, complex person. He is not someone you can take and shape into whatever you want him to be and speak whatever you want to speak about him and say, this makes me feel comfortable about who I am because Jesus is who I want him to be. It's not what Jesus is. What we see about Jesus as we look to the pages of Scripture is that Jesus did stand against hypocritical Jewish leaders. But he also told the people to do as they say. And not as they do. This is Matthew 23, if you want a reference. Yes, he does go toe-to-toe with them and show them their hypocrisies and their greed and their envy and their jealousy. But at the same time, he realizes that some of the things they are saying are in line with the Jewish system of law that everybody needed to follow. That in fact, he followed when he was here on earth. And so he says, you don't do what they do. You don't live like they're living, but you do what they say. You look at what the law says and you operate according to the law. And in reality, the Pharisees are not those who are strictly adhering to the law of God. What they are doing, as Jesus specifically points out in Mark 7 and in Matthew 15, is they are teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. That's their problem. And so we better check our rebellious Jesus against what we see in Scripture. That really what he's rebelling against is the false concept of law that the Pharisees have. And what we see in Scripture is a Jesus who cares about people. He heals the paralytic. He gives sight to the blind. He raises up the lame. He's a defender of the powerless. But mainly, he sought to save those who were lost. That's what he's truly after. Those who are well have no need of a physician, he says, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's Jesus' true goal. We see a Jesus who does place value in women, who saw their unique ability to serve in his kingdom, yet in contrast to feminist theologians' claims, women's rights were not Jesus' major concern. What he's really interested in is not necessarily the elevating of women in society, but the saving of women's souls. That's what Jesus cares about. That's why he came. And while in some senses Jesus did promote Jewish religious structure under which he lived, he said he was going to build his own church. And there was continuity between the Old Testament law and what was going to happen in Christ, but he was going to set up his own congregation, his own assembly of people who were going to follow him according to his will as king of their life. And what he wants from those people is not mindless tradition, but their heart, following after them as their savior, as their king. Unfortunately, what we have sometimes in the world around us is people telling us who Jesus is that just aren't accurate about what they say. And even scholars are beginning to realize this. The critics spin out of secret interpretations a Jesus that no one knows without a PhD, Paul Mickey says, someone from Duke University. Ken Harvey, an English scholar, makes a great statement. He says, if you tear up the only evidence you've got, you can say anything you like. If you tear apart and just piece together the scriptures you want to piece together, you can say whatever you want about Jesus or whatever you want about any kind of teaching or doctrine. And so that is the failure with dealing with Jesus in this sort of way. We must never lose sight of the fact that Jesus' primary purpose was the accomplishment of the will of God, the promises and fulfillment of the Old Testament, the reconciliation of the lost, forgiveness to those who are needing of forgiving, those who are in sin, to redeem those who are enslaved to sin. He came to seek and save the lost, we're told in Luke 19 and verse 10. He says in John 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. You know that he appeared to take away sin, John tells us in 1 John. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's who Jesus is. And yes, he is the Jesus of all these other things as well, as we put them all back together and realize the life that he lived and the kind of person that he was, but ultimately he is the Messiah, the Savior of men's souls. And so if I want to truly follow Jesus for who he is, that means I'm going to have to pick up the stories of his life, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And I'm going to have to read them comprehensively and let them challenge me about who I am and not become comfortable with the passages I'm comfortable with to the isolation of the ones that don't make me feel so comfortable, but to take them all in and realize that every single one of those say something about who Jesus is. And they must shape me as one who is a citizen of his kingdom. Maybe you're a citizen of the kingdom this morning. But you realize your perception of Jesus has been altered to justify the kind of life that you want to live. It could be that you are in a state this morning, you realize that needs to change drastically. That you've become too comfortable with the Jesus you've created in your own mind. And it's time to go back to the source, to look to what the scriptures really say about Jesus comprehensively. And you realize that's not the way you've been living, that you've been justifying your type of lifestyle by creating in your mind the kind of Jesus you want. If that's the case, stop it. That's not true religion. That's not true devotion to the Son of God. Begin anew. Get fresh perspective on who Jesus is. Begin reading and studying and living the way that Jesus calls us to live. If you're not in his kingdom, if you've not given your life to him, you can do that this morning. If you realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died for the sins of the world, that he is the means by which we have forgiveness, that we have reconciliation with God, and you haven't taken the opportunity to have that in your life, we want you to do that this morning, to live according to what Jesus tells us to do in his own words, to deny self, to take up your cross, and to follow after him. That begins by giving your life to him in death, by being buried in baptism, having your sins taken away and be recreated after his image. We'd love to help you do that this morning. Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together.